interesting thing this morning. So you're in your, on your way to Philippians chapter 2. We begin Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We've been talking, of course, about the book of Philippians as a book of joy, because so many that have studied it have come up with that theme that the Apostle Paul laid in there, that is joy. But we've also talked about it, the theme that is also just as important in the book of Philippians is the theme of the mind, that you must choose. Okay, and we've looked carefully at the Apostle Paul reminding us to make the proper choices. If we don't make the proper choices, we are not going to be able to have access to the true joy that God promises us. And we're going to look at that same sort of consideration this morning in understanding that true joy comes from others. Not that others give it to us, but we must be in the proper relationship with other people in our lives to have the joy that God has promised us. Okay, now let me preface this a little bit, and we'll look at it in a few minutes, but remember what we have been doing with the Apostle Paul. He said, listen, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm in, rocking a hard place here. I want to go home to be with the Lord, which is far better. To absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's what I would really want in my spirit. But do you remember the reason he said he's not going to do that? He said, because for me to stay here is more needful for you, not for me. All right? Now, if we considered it, we talk about the fact if we wanted to have the peace of God above anything else, where are we going to have that better, here or in heaven? How about the love of God, here or in heaven? How about the knowledge of God's word, here or in heaven? I think we're coming up with a good answer here, right? How about a pain-free life? Man, I got this twitch in my hip today that looked like I got a groove going on while I'm walking, you know. It's an awful thing. What about the perfect relationships with our family and our brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that here or in heaven? Heaven, right? So, if we wanted to focus on what things would be best for me personally, heaven would be the place I'd want to be, right? So the fact that really ought to remind us that we're not here on this earth for me personally. Right? All of you looking down all of a sudden. Okay, Pastor, shut up. I don't want to think about that. Okay, if it was for my own benefit, I would think the same thing as Paul. For me to depart and to go be with Christ, which is far better. But as long as I'm here, I am here because God is going to use my life to impact others for Christ. Correct? Okay, so that takes away this solo, self-centered, kind of hermit-style life that some Christians want to live. We have got to be involved in other people's lives. Primarily, other Christians' lives. You must. If not, then we have a useless existence. If our existence is solely focused on God alone, then why not go be with God and not worry about this place? Are we boiling this down? And Paul says, listen, this same conflict I hope you guys have. That's what he ended chapter 1 with. Having this same conflict. That, listen, I want to be with Jesus. If I'm going to think completely selfishly, why am I still here? All my problems as Craig Fisher, self-centered focus, would be ended if I was in glory with Jesus. The fact that I'm still here reminds me that my life is not self-focused. That it's focused on those who God has left me here to be a part of their lives. You with me so far? Now let's read this together. For Philippians chapter 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also upon the things of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I had a taste this morning already of another local ministry who, like so many others, teach and preach a social concept of Christianity that want to focus on what tickles the ears and what makes people feel good, and not taking in the entire counsel of God. And yeah, those things could make us feel comforted and focus on love and unity and joy, and those things are great, but Father, there's some truth to it. We looked about having love and joy. And Father, that comes through realizing we are here to bear the sufferings of this life for the purpose of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Father, it is not supposed to be a walk in the park. You never promised it. We wanted things to be great. We go to heaven. Lord, we buckle down and we march and we do what we need to do and we stand because we are here to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, that alone, ministering the gospel, reminds us that it's about others. If I'm all by myself all the time in contact with no one, how can I possibly be sharing the gospel? I can't share it with my own self. Father, it's about being with others. And so, Father, help us to understand that this morning. Lord, be with my mind. Clear it of those things that would distract me. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us those things in your word that each one of us need to see this morning. Father, that's what's amazing. Your word is so multidimensional that even if I don't mention something, Holy Spirit always reminds us what we need to hear. So Father, be with us this morning. Open our minds, help us understand and to leave changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to have joy, you and I have to have a proper biblical relationship with other people. Primarily, a proper other relationship with believers. Okay? Because if you look at the context of this passage, when it talks about let each esteem other better than themselves, we just got done talking about having the same spirit and having the same fellowship and having the same mind and having the... You don't have the same fellowship and same mind and same spirit with someone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the primary focus of this is those around you. So look at the person around you. All right, well, we might have to look past the person sitting directly next to you. I probably think you have a halfway decent relationship with a person sitting right next to you. Okay, I would hope so. Okay, we may need to look a little further than that as we're talking about this morning. Okay, we need others to have a proper ministry. Okay, we define ministry as two important things, you remember? Hopefully this is filed in your brain. We've gone over it many times. Ministry contains two things. The Word of God and the souls of men. Word of God and the souls of men. Without either one of those things, it's not ministry. Okay? There are sometimes we make the joke about we have the snow shoveling ministry. No, you don't. Okay? Unless you have somebody else there, and then you can minister to them while you are snow shoveling, okay? Or you can minister while you are vacuuming, or you can minister while you're weeding in the flower garden. By the way, as a reminder, if anybody would like to put in a little timer on here, our flower beds and stuff are looking a little bit rough. So just want to encourage you, if you like getting your hands a little dirty, pulling up a kind of couple grubs now and then, come on over and we can use the help in that instance. Ministry needs two things. Now, the other thing is you can be around a ton of people, but without the Word of God, you're not ministering. Okay? We're about to start football season. Hoorah! Okay? Football season. And on Sundays, The National Football League probably gets more people in attendance than most of the churches in the towns that they exist. They'll pack a stadium with 45,000 people on a Sunday. But that does not mean ministry is taking place just because there are a lot of souls there. Okay, you must have the Word of God and you must have the souls of men. Okay, now, with that in mind, how can you and I say we're truly ministering if we are not going to be around people? Okay, it takes people. The other issue, and now here it is, that this is something that is kind of interesting when you consider it, but it has to be live people. Okay, now I know we'd like to talk about that as y'all a bunch of dead people here. No, but I mean, if you write a book, like books that have been written, you know, 100 years ago, that's interesting. It's giving information. But again, ministry takes place when you and another person sit down and fellowship. Just because somebody wrote something to you many years ago, here's an interesting way to look at it. Many of our folks, as they reach elder years, is that politically correct enough? When they get really old, one of the two of the spouses may pass on. And that relationship is put on a temporary hold. Now, just because someone comes up and sees a birthday card that so-and-so wrote to them, found it tucked in a drawer, does that mean they're in a relationship with that person? The relationship may be, but it's not active. A relationship only functions when two people are together. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. You must be in a live, person-to-person relationship with the Word of God to call it ministry. Okay, now, look at what the Apostle Paul says here. The way he words this is amazing. He is not asking the question on whether or not any of these things are true. Okay, so often in, even in our language, but especially the way the scripture is written, things are proposed as a question here. When he says, if there be any, he's not saying, I wonder if there is consolation in Christ. Okay, a better way to look at it, he's saying, because there is. So what he's saying is, because of these things that we know are true, then we should respond in a certain way. He's saying, if there is any, then you and I should be doing what we know to do. Does that make sense to everybody? So he's not saying, I wonder if there's consolation in Christ. He's saying, no, guys, if there's these things, then we should be doing this. So let's look at a few things that the Apostle Paul says here. He's very clear that in relationships, that because of what God has given us, because these things exist, we should be doing this. If there be any consolation in Christ. Interesting thing about consolation in Christ. Here we go. Why do you and I suffer? Because Christ suffered. Why did Christ suffer? Did Christ suffer because he deserved to suffer? So why did he suffer? For us. Somebody said it. Christ suffered. There was no reason the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Jehovah God himself, should have suffered anything. The only reason he suffered at all was for us. Well, that is the same reason that you and I suffer. Again, you think God's up there going, I got my magnifying glass. Where's Craig? I just want to, you know, zap him. No. Now, oftentimes God uses those things to bring out a change in us. But listen, why would he want to bring a change in us as opposed to bringing us home to heaven? If he wants to bring a change in us, it's because he wants that change in us to be a witness and a testimony for someone else, correct? Okay, now look, if you would, 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I'll get it right. 2 Corinthians, keep your finger here in Philippians, we'll be back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We love this passage, but listen so close to the focus on what he's talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Hallelujah. Who comforted us in all our tribulations. Ah, thank the Lord Jesus. He's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our tribulation. That's awesome. Next part, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abound by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for whose consolation? Verse 6, read it with me. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. You with me? Your Bible say that? That's what mine says. So God says, number one, I'm comforting you for the main reason that you'll be able to comfort somebody else. And you're afflicted so that you're someone else's consolation. Do you see what it's saying? Again, if I'm here to go through a trouble just so I can make myself feel better, I would just go to heaven, wouldn't I? Aren't you going to feel so much better in heaven? That is not the reason. The reason that you and I go through the things we go through is so that others will see how we respond to those things that we go through. Because everything about me being here is not about me, but it's about how God is going to use me to reach others. We've gotten so focused, especially in America, about looking out for number one. And how many zillion books are written about self this and self that and self help and self this and self that. If you and I are still here, and I hope you're all here, wave if you're here. Okay. If you're not, raise your hand. Okay, Matt's not here, so. If you and I are here today, it is because God wants to use us in someone else's life. Period. Let's finish that verse. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see what Paul says? Whether we're afflicted and God consoles us, whether we're in troubles and God comforts us, it's for your benefit. Not for our benefit. So you gone through a tough time? Have you been through a tough time? Okay, I know all the answers yes to that. So, amen. And have you ever, I don't even need to ask this question, but I do, it's just a nice way to rhetorically remind us, right? Have you ever said, God, why? And then oftentimes we follow it with a one small word that changes the focus. God, why me? Well, God's word just told us why. Now, I want you to keep in prayer. Some of us have heard already, but I want to share this prayer request with you for the Robichaux family. I don't know if anybody talked about it yet this morning, but the Robichaux family, young David, so Bob Robichaux, who's Roby, who sits in the back with us every couple of weeks, his son, about 20 years old, wound up taking a bullet shot to the neck and is paralyzed from about here down. That happened last Saturday morning, not yesterday, but a week ago. We've kind of kept it, you know, how things, when they first hit the news, until we get clear information, we don't splatter it out there. He potentially is going to have to be on a trachea breathing tube for a while. I'm not even sure if he will have the nerve ability to even speak. He can shake his head back and forth. For many of you, Dave Robichaux was little Dave Robichaux, who was in our clubs for a while. You guys, some of you remember him. He and his sister Liz grew up with our kids, you know. So just keep it in prayer. He has, right now is in a hospital in Lebanon. Needless to say, the family is suffering. There's affliction. Now, I'll tell you what, Dan and I went to go visit him on Monday, and it's been a long time since I sat down and talked to a family with such a dire strait placed in front of them that they had such a positive spirit about what the Lord, what God could actually do. I've said, but usually somebody in the family is breaking down and struggling. They seem to have a really good grip on it at that point. They said that God can cause a miracle. God can do all kinds of many things. One of the blessings was the uncle had just come through brain surgery in December and had to relearn how to talk and relearn how to use his hands and relearn how to write. And so they understand neurologically that you can come very far when it comes to retraining your brain in some of these areas. So God had already used the uncle's struggles and afflictions to already minister to that family about what God can do. Amen? Now, I don't know what David's situation is going to be, I'll be honest with you. But I think of people like Johnny Erickson Tata, who is paralyzed from the neck down. She's a quadriplegic and draws some amazing pictures, and she's traveled all over the world doing public speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, written some amazing books, been a great encouragement to a lot of folks. Please keep them in prayer. Because an amazing reminder is the afflictions and troubles and the comfort and consolation that God gives us is something that we can use as an example for others. Because that's why we're here. Now, if you had a struggle, name your struggle. You don't have to say it out loud. And you ask that question, why me? And then God said in the back of your mind, because someone you love very close to you very soon is going to need your help. And because I've brought you through this, you're going to be able to give them something that nobody else could. Would that help with your why me? Would that help to bring you some joy? Real joy comes from understanding that the consolation from God that we get, that peace that passes understanding, that can bring us through a struggle that nobody else can quite get right then, you could turn around and use to somebody who's going through that same sort of trial and show them what God can do. But you can't do that without that relationship with others. If you isolate and keep that to yourself, no one will ever get consolation and comfort from you. You understand? If there be any consolation, go back to Philippians. If there be any comfort of love, I don't know about you, and sometimes depending on how things go at a hospital visit, sometimes you just go there and you just cry. That's all you do. There's nothing that can be said. Sometimes you just need to kneel down next to somebody and weep because they're hurting. Sometimes love can speak a lot louder than language. There's a comfort in just love. Man, I'll tell you, every once in a while, I feel like everybody loves Raymond, right? Even at 50 years old, you get sick, and you, I want my mommy. I want mama's chicken soup. You know, because there's a comfort in love. How much love do you feel when you're by yourself? Kind of tough, huh? Well, I mean, you can have the assurance of God's love in your heart, and I'm not denying that. But, you know, we were doing this with our dog the other day, Titus, and how he's such a loving goober. He just is. He just, you know, falls against your leg, just loves on you. And Micah and his friend Robin were talking about how it doesn't matter what you say to the dog as long as you say it in that way. You know what I'm talking about. You stupid idiot dog. I hate your guts.
You're just the bane of my existence. What an awful dog you are, you hideous thing. And he's sitting there, oh yeah, yeah, love on me, love. Because, come on, dog owners, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter. You could be saying the worst thing. You're just loving toward the animal. And that's that. Their existence is, you've made that dog's day. Okay, it will thrive for months on what you just did. There's a certain comfort in love, but love doesn't come from you being all by yourself. Love comes from being with people, being in the proper biblical relationships with one another. We'll blow that up in a minute. Let's keep going. Fellowship of the Spirit. Look what it says. If there be any consolation, if there be any love, comfort and love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. We talked about this. I don't want to have to blow this one all out again. But fellowship is fellows in the same ship. They're all working toward the same goal. Okay, you're not going different directions. You're heading the same direction and you're laboring to head in that direction. How, okay, I'm going to ask a weird question. If you have the wrong answer for this, we have some guys with straitjackets for rubber rooms to come get you. Do you have good fellowship with yourself? If your answer is yes, come on in, fellas, take them away. Okay? You can't have fellowship with yourself. Okay? Now, I talk to myself, but it's usually because I'm the only one that really listens, you know? You got to understand, fellowship by its very definition means you're with others, doesn't it? You see what the Apostle Paul is saying here? He's reminding us how important it is that we really understand the biblical importance of this relationship that God has put in our lives. Notice, striving together in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Okay? Going out bowling, don't count. Or fishing, or any of those other things. Now, can you have fellowship when you're out? We talked about this. Absolutely. We're going to go to a church picnic, combined church picnic, right after church, aren't we? Yeah. And that's not necessarily considered fellowship, is it? Now, we hope so, because we know what they stand for, we know what they're up. But the idea is we are in it because we're there for a purpose. And it's not just to pig out on hamburgers and hot dogs. That will happen, though. But that's not fellowship, okay? Keep that in mind. But you have to have others to have fellowship. That's the definition. Doesn't mean we're not... So you've only felt... Bruce, don't make me... I will smack you right here in this church. I'm preaching. Keep your mouth shut. No. All right. Okay. If there be... And here it comes. I'll apply this one right now. If there be any bowels and mercies... What does that mean? Remember we talked about this in verse 8 in chapter 1. If you want to flip back, Paul says, "For my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Meaning, with all my heart. You feel it in your gut. Okay? You ever see somebody we talked about it that's lovesick? Because it actually can mess with your insides when they're lovesick. That's what he's saying. He says, I long for you guys so much. Now notice this. How do you long for others when you're by yourself? How do you fulfill that? Now you can be longing for others, but there's only one way to take care of that longing, isn't there? If you're with those other people. Okay, so he says, I have these bowels and mercies. I have this longing to be with you and this idea of compassion. Those mercies that we put aside those things that we don't necessarily like about the person. Yeah, okay, I'll get people in trouble if I ask this question. How many of you have been in a relationship with somebody for a while and there's certain things about that person that they do that just bug you to death? Come on, even married couple. I know you married couples. You can make a list. You know, I love him to death. He's my everything to me. But when he does that, it just gets me so mad. Yeah. Come on. That's why I said I'm going to get somebody in trouble. Please don't mention something because you're going to see some fisticuffs going on in the pews right now. You like that word? That's a good old word. Having the proper biblical relationship with one another means you have bowels and mercies, meaning you long for that person so much that you're willing to have compassion on them no matter what there's things going on in their lives. You ever have a teenager? Ha ha, hi, DePuse. Hey, Tuttles. And the teenager does something and they're stretching their individuality and you're like, oh, no, you're not here like that. Just because they do something that isn't necessarily right in the groove of the house doesn't mean you say, that's it, we're done, we don't love you anymore, there's no relationship, everything's broken. You say, step out to the woodshed for a moment, my son, and let me show how much I love you. There's bowels and mercies, meaning I love you so much, but that just means sometimes we have to be serious about some stuff that's going on. Contrary to a little bit what I heard this morning at another church, that you ought not to call what people do, what they're doing, wrong, because that would be evil and hateful words. No, you have to call sin, sin. And just because you love someone doesn't mean you let them get away with what is wrong. There must be bowels and mercies. I long for you so much deep in my heart and my soul that I got to tell you that even though you're blowing it, I love you. I'm going to stick with it. That doesn't happen unless you're with somebody, right? If you're saying those things to yourself, again, I got a doctor for you to go to see. I'm making a joke of that. All these things that Paul is talking about shows us that it has to take place with other people. Okay? We need others to fulfill our joy. Look what Paul says, next verse. Fulfill ye my joy. Apostle Paul says, I understand this. And listen, you want to make my joy full? You ought to be doing those same things too. Now see what the Apostle Paul's doing here? He says, I have a relationship with you guys, and I'd like you to fulfill my joy by doing those things that we know are right. Quick couple things here. We're just going to fly through these. I don't think they take a whole lot of explanation. He says, that ye be like-minded. That ye be like-minded. That means thinking the same. Now, please, this doesn't mean we all have to be as loony as each other. Because some of us are a couple of fries short of a Happy Meal. Okay, we got some strange ideas now and then, but we're talking about having the mind of Christ. Okay, some people eat mayonnaise on their French fries. Who said right? That's a Southern thing, isn't it? Sorry. Okay, or some people, you know what, I watch all these shows every once in a while. I'm just pointing out silly things to make the point. That true hot dog connoisseurs, like there is such a thing, it's a hot dog. Okay, hot dog connoisseurs never put ketchup on their hot dogs. Only mustard. What's wrong with these people? Ketchup is like liquid gold, except it's red. But you see, there are certain little things in our minds that we may not think the same. But when we come to having the mind of Christ, we need to be like-minded one with another. That goes back to fellowship of the Spirit. We're in the same boat with the same goal, working toward the same things because we understand what God's Word tells us. You want to fulfill your joy, you've got to be like-minded. To be like-minded means you need somebody else, right? You can't be like-minded with your own self. I hope. Can you imagine being not like-minded with yourself? Okay. Well, notice having the same love. Having the same love. And remember I told you we'd be back to this and unpack this a little bit. Remember Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer is put up to this task by the religious leaders and says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's the great law, great commandment in the law? And Jesus very rightly quotes, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. He says, that's the greatest commandment of the law. But then Jesus throws a curveball at him and says, like, there's one that is just as equal to that one, and that is love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm preaching. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. You want to put a summary on that? The entire theme of the scripture is love God and love your neighbor. Love others. It's not just the Apostle Paul saying this. Jesus qualifies. Because remember, the law and the prophets was the way that the Old Testament saints referred to the scripture, the whole package. He says, you want to know the theme of the law and the prophets? Love. Love God, love others. He says, having the same love. Now, we're not quite done with that. We'll be back to that again. Being of one accord and of one mind. Now, you think he might be a little redundant here when he says being like-minded and of one mind, but what he says is being of one accord and one mind, meaning you are all working in unison toward the same purposes. Okay, you know what? I can be like-minded with our missionary friends from India, having that same mind of Christ. But you know what? The way we are together in one accord might be a little different. Because we don't have the same language, we don't have the same culture. Being of one accord and one mind means you're doing things with a purpose to reach the certain people that God has put you in. It might be a little slightly different here. We still have the same mind, that's what Jesus wants us to do. But being in one accord might be slightly different from place to place. Okay? Because it has to do with what you're doing and how you're doing it. Not just necessarily what you're thinking according to what the scripture says. You with me so far? We might do things a little bit different, but the unit, the family together is in one accord. You ever have somebody, you got a project you're doing and you got three or four people who are all on the same page, then somebody shows up and says, okay, this is how I think we should do it. And you may approach the same goal, but it's different than the three or four other people that were there working on it already, and they're all of a sudden you're going, well, we were already doing it this way. Well, yeah, well, that's good, but I think we should do it this way. And everybody's got to restructure the whole deal because you're not necessarily in one accord and of one mind. Okay, and there's a lot more to be taught there with this, but all right. Let nothing be done. Let me go there. I wasn't going to do this, but in regards to this one accord and one mind, let me read you a passage. It's real familiar to us, but I think it sets the tone for what we're talking about. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Some of us probably could quote this from memory, but just listen in regards to this being in one accord and of one mind. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, being of one accord and one mind. The desire is that God has put us all together to help strengthen this body. It's not the individual parts that are made strong. It is the joints between the parts that are made strong. We need each other, don't we? We need each other, don't we? Oh, yeah, there we go. Woo-hoo. Okay, listen, I can take my little pinky off, lay it over at the house for a while. It ain't going to make it alone. It needs the body. Okay? God is extremely careful in his picture. We can go to the talks about the passage that talks about our comely parts versus our uncomely parts. Even those parts that don't necessarily seem to be as useful, they're still a part and need to be nurtured and cared for. Because the body is a unit. Every part's important. There's not one part that's more than the other. All right. We need the proper care for one another, and we'll be done. We need the proper care for one another. Now, I'm not necessarily speaking about actions as much as attitude. The actions can define themselves. The attitude. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The idea behind that is don't make it about yourself. Vainglory is empty. Empty glory is self-centered. Don't make it about that. It's not about self. And this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. Listen, if we're in a relationship with one another, don't make it about you. You ever have something happen and you get your feelings hurt? No, nobody ever does. Well, let me guarantee you, let me give you a word of encouragement. It'll happen again. And it'll happen again. And just one more time, it'll happen again. Because every time you reach your hand out, every once in a while, it's going to get slapped. It's going to keep happening. But listen to this. Listen to what God says. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't be self-centered, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem. Now, I love this, and I want to qualify this again. This is why the actual every word of God is important. It does not say, let each esteem others better than themselves. Because if you ask people, well, would you consider other people's needs before your own? Well, absolutely. No, it says other, which means every single individual better than yourself. Because I say, oh yeah, I think of the needs of others more than my own self. No. Briefly, in your mind, consider every person in this church. Just take a look around. Maybe they're here, maybe they're not. Is there somebody that rubs you the wrong way? Careful now. I didn't say name it out loud. God says other, meaning each and every individual. While I bend over backwards for her or him, and I do all kinds of great things, but them, forget it. Then you're not completing this verse in the scriptures. It says, let each esteem other, meaning every other individual is more important than you. Whoa, okay, wait a second. We just stepped over into too far land, Pastor. We just took this way too far. You mean I'm supposed to? What did Jesus do for you? How much did he give up for you? For me? The God of this universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, stepped out of his glory, came to this earth for me. Put all that aside for me. What am I willing to bear for him? And for somebody else? Well, you don't understand how irritating that person is. Let me ask you, how irritating are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you don't know how many times this person does something that aggravates me. When's the last time you did something that aggravated Jesus? That God the Father is up in heaven going, oh, Craig, seriously? I'm sorry. Oops, I get it again. I'm not trying to make light of it, but don't we mess up and do things that are right in the face of God and his love every single day? How dare we look at somebody else and say, well, they just bother me. Tough! you esteem other, any other, better than yourself. Because I guarantee you, if they are a part of your family, they are a part of, not just mean church family, the people that God has put in your life, your neighbors, that there is going to be a time that God is going to use your life to minister something to that person. And if you have a wall between you and that person because of something in you that is stopping you from doing that, then you are going to fail in God's ministry to them. And God help us, we go someday, and the Lord looks at us and says, you know, you had a great opportunity to minister to so-and-so, but because you had your nose bent out of joint about something, you blew it. Now again, God's not going to judge us for sin in heaven. Those are far as the east is to as the west, never to be remembered again. But he will talk to us about the times that we failed to take up the gospel and our witness in front of others. He won't judge us on sin, but we will have times of missed opportunity. But heaven's going to be perfect, yeah, after God wipes away all tears from our eyes. There will be time up there for weeping. I don't want to be up there hearing my God say, Craig, I know that person kind of got onto your skin, but I gave you a chance through some of the things that you were comforted in, some of the consolation that I gave you, some of the examples in your life to minister to that person, and you refused because you had your nose bent out of joint. Please be careful. Please be careful. And I'm not saying this for me. You're not going to really truly have joy in your life unless you can understand that every person that God has put in your life is an opportunity for you to minister to them. Which includes on the road when I just want to shake my fist out the window. Say, where'd you get your license? Cracker Jack box? Okay. So, we esteem other better than ourselves. And then last one, end of verse 4. Look not every man unto his own things, but at every man also on the things of others. We ought to be concerned about other people's well-being as much as their position in our lives. So we look at them and we say, I'm going to esteem you. And that word, again, is oftentimes used as governor or leader, or meaning you put them in a more important position than you are. So not only are you placing them in your lives as, okay, you're more important to me, but your well-being and the things going on in your life are more important than the things going on in mine. But, my Jesus left his perfect home in heaven, gave it all up to be born in a manger, to grow up being hungry, being thirsty, which he never had before, stubbing toes, getting splinters, whatever it is he did, never experienced any of that before. He gave up all that because you were that important to him. He was not so engaged in what was his well-being as much as what was our well-being. He was not so worried about his things. He was worried about our things. Says the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. Didn't have a comfy pillow and a nice big house, because he gave all those things up because he was more interested in what was going on for us in our lives than in his own. Again, if he was like a lot of Christianity is sliding toward, he'd have never left heaven because that was the perfect place to be. He was happy, he was fed, everything was perfect. Because isn't that what Christianity is all about? Christianity is all about getting to a place where you're abundantly blessed. Okay? That it's a prosperity gospel and you ought to have a big house and a big car and a big bank account and big suits and all this, you know, and you ought to dress to the hilt and have teaching classes in some of these down south big churches that say a class on Sunday morning, how to dress like you shop on Rodeo Drive. And I'm serious. They honestly have, you know, how to do your makeup to look like Hollywood. That's a Sunday school class. We need to remember what our focus needs to be on.